Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
The last month or so, we've been pursuing a series entitled Carrying People to Jesus. And so if you could carry one another to your chairs, we'll pursue that this morning. We've been studying how God causes us to bring people to the Lord through these things called divine appointments. He just puts us in the right place at the right time and has us mimic the kingdom for someone. He appoints us to people or even groups of people at the right time. So last week we learned that through our devotional lives, God makes for us these kind of divine appointments. And those appointments produce testimonies, which kind of has to do with what Tricia prophesied this morning. I'll tell you what, we're in a season of this. God is doing something. He's aligning things. Last night I had a dream. I felt like last year at my son's wedding that I was supposed to contact one of his old friends who was with his girlfriend. And I felt as if I had a word for them about an apprehension of God on their lives. And you hear these things, and I have a tendency to slough those things off, and the Lord is kind of saying, no, this isn't the season to slough things off. There is all kinds of things happening in the Spirit. It's a good time to be able to be obedient to those promptings and those urges of God. So anyway, I sloughed it off, and last night I had this dream, and in the dream, the voice of God spoke to me, and the voice of God said, look, I know you're in a dream, but I want to tell you this. And you need to call that. He mentioned the name of the guy. You need to call that guy, and you need to arrange an appointment, take he and his girlfriend to lunch, and tell him what I told you to tell him. That's really interesting, because that means you can't cancel an appointment that the Holy Spirit makes. Are you there? It's that kind of thing. I think God's doing that kind of thing. All of you heard Patience Osborne's testimonies. She's doing that at Mukunji this morning. Wasn't that encouraging? Guess what? We get to hear from Josh Ogden this morning. Yeah, is that encouraging? Yeah, it's good. All right. So here's the deal. I titled this message, we're moving on from last week, Keeping a Divine Appointment. I want to say this. We can make a divine appointment, but can we keep a divine appointment? I just gave you an example of where the Lord just kind of gave us something in my heart to do something, and what do you know, I was disobedient, and now I can redeem that time. A number of years ago, I was thinking about this when I put together the message. A number of years ago, I was in a meeting. It was a midweek meeting of some kind. I don't know what it was, but the individual who was speaking was from Elk River, Wisconsin. And matter of fact, he's a Native American. And he was from Elk River, Wisconsin. And he said, you know, when I was coming here today, he said, I had this distinct impression that someone at this meeting, was a large meeting, knows an individual called Dr. Wilkie. A Dr. Wilkie. Is there anyone here who knows a Dr. Wilkie? Well, I knew a Dr. Wilkie. And I raised my hand. He said, will you stand up? I stood up. And then he said, this is what you need to tell him. God's making a divine appointment. And so I received the word, but I never acted on it. Huh? It's like, and so in the putting together of this series of messages, I've suddenly discovered I've got this litany, this series of people that I now have to contact because God didn't cancel those appointments. How about you all? Huh? See, we can make a divine appointment, but can we keep the divine appointment? We're either disobedient or lazy or afraid and those kinds of things, but God is on the move. Aslan is on the move. I'm encouraged about it. Okay, in this series, we're following the appointment of Peter with the Roman centurion Cornelius. And we touched on it last week, Acts chapter 10. We're picking up where we left off last week, and we're in Acts chapter 10. We're going to begin in verse 19. And this is the context. God has sovereignly visited Peter and given Peter this like startling vision. And in the vision, Peter is told that as a Jew, he is no longer bound by the strict Jewish dietary laws from the book of Leviticus, and the whole notion of what is holiness is being adjusted for Peter by God. And this is astounding to Peter because the dietary laws, they're not just an establishment of the boundaries for a Jew's relationship with God. The dietary laws define a Jew's relationship with his family, with his community, with his faith. And this is all about being kosher. So I want to begin in verse 19. The context is Peter had this vision, and he knows that God is saying he can now not keep kosher, at least in specific situations. All right. We're beginning in verse 19. Now, while Peter was reflecting on the vision, now, the word reflecting is too weak. The word reflecting kind of means moseying around, the thought of it kind of just, you know, that kind of thing. But the Greek here says he was pondering extremely seriously this vision. And so the Spirit says to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you." Verse 20. "But get up, go downstairs, accompany them without misgivings, for I've sent them myself," the Holy Spirit says. And now, the way this is phrased is that Peter is kind of hesitating because this vision is so very radical. And Jews couldn't eat in Gentile homes, even if the food were a kosher species of animal, because the food had to be prepared in a kosher way, as it is today, and with a kosher blessing from a rabbi. So Peter's being told to transgress those ritual dietary laws. And the Holy Spirit doesn't say to Peter, "Would you mind going downstairs and meeting with these guys?" He says, "Get up! Don't, you know, immediately go down there." Verse 21, "So Peter went down to the men and said, 'Behold, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason you've come?'" Verse 22, "They said, 'Well, Cornelius, a centurion, a shock trooper, a lieutenant in an occupying police force, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you.'" But the word there isn't really the word for message. It's rhema. Some of you have heard that word before, meaning a spoken word or a prophetic word or a word with power. Verse 23, "So he," that is Peter, "invited them," this group of people, "in, and he gave them lodging." Now, for the first time in the recorded New Testament, a practicing Orthodox Jew invites three uncircumcised Gentiles in for food and to actually stay in a Jewish household. So this is huge. And by the way, the problem here, by the way, is all on the Jewish side, because Gentiles are perfectly free to stay where they're invited and to eat kosher food. It's not their problem. Still in verse 23, "And on the next day, he got up and went away with them. And some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him." If we had moved forward to Acts chapter 11, too, we're told that there were six other Jews, and then seven, including Paul. This is important because they're going to have to defend what they're doing before the council of the church in Jerusalem. They're going to have to defend doing this, and now they'll have seven witnesses, which is a contingent of witnesses under the law. All right, verse 24. "So on the following day, he," that's Peter, "entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and his close friends." And this isn't going to be an isolated move of the Spirit that we're going to see here. This is not like the Ethiopian eunuch. This is going to be a whole household receiving salvation. Remember what we talked about in hope, that we are the hope of our households? It's this kind of a deal. Verse 25, "When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him." Verse 26, "But Peter raised him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am just a man.'" Or some of the translations say, "Stand up, I'm a man just like you," right? Which is a huge thing, and we'll talk about why in a second. Verse 27, "As he talked with him, he entered and he found many people assembled." There's a big assembly. This guy had a big household, verse 28. "And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or a Gentile or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man or woman, it's a generic term, any man or woman unholy or unclean. So Cornelius isn't the only one who's getting converted here. Peter's getting converted as well. Peter's beginning to understand this full reach of the gospel, full reach of the cross of Jesus, full reach of the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 29, that's why I came here without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask for what reason you've sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. I'm honoring your prayer, I'm honoring your fasting, and I'm honoring your giving to the synagogue. And verse 32, therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you, and he is staying at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. Now, so in this episode, Cornelius' tale of visitation, if you follow it through from last week to next week, it's being repeated three times. Three is really important in Peter's life. Seems three is the number of emphasis. It's the number of Trinity, but it's the number of emphasis in Hebrew. And so Peter sees the three sheets with all the animals in the last week's message come down from heaven. Three times the vision is repeated. Three times Peter denies Jesus. Three times he has to repent for denying Jesus. And it goes on. God guides here with an angel and with a vision and then with the Holy Spirit. Three different means of guidance. Three men are dispatched to escort Peter. So all these threes are the Holy Spirit underscoring that Peter is on the right path, that he's going in the right direction and saying that the gospel has to go to the Gentiles. Isn't that wonderful? You know, that's wonderful because most of us here are Gentiles, yeah. Verse 33, so I sent for you immediately, Cornelius says, and you've been kind enough to come to this divine appointment, and now then we are all here present before God to hear all that you have to say commanded by the Lord. And we're going to pick up with that next week. Okay. In all of this unfolding of God's appointment of Peter to Cornelius, something happens that's a pattern in the scriptures. When God sends us, or he puts us in a position where we discover after the fact that we've actually been sent to someone, when God does that, he doesn't explain himself before he does it. Huh? You know, he doesn't explain himself before he does it. It's in our obedience that the meaning of what God is actually doing unfolds, right? Remember when Jesus sends the disciples to Jerusalem to find the colt? They had no idea when they found the colt, the donkey colt, for Jesus, that they were in the process of fulfilling a prophecy that went all the way back to the book of Daniel and fulfilling it in Jesus, Messiah's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. They're just being obedient, you know. Most of you know that over the course of this summer, if you're members here, the Grace Network, which is our network affiliation, it's been disassembled, that's the way to say it, in light of this forming of a new network of churches called One Focus. Well, One Focus will begin to move over to One Focus affiliation in September, and you'll all be invited to a launch for those of you who can attend in Virginia Beach. But the point of it all is this. 5 years ago, I was in driving back from Virginia, and I'd met a guy by the name of Dr. Joseph Umidi. And Dr. Joseph is kind of right now he's the executive president of Regent, vice president of Regent University, and he's kind of the leader of the Christian coaching movement. Brilliant guy, lovely guy. Anyway, I was driving back. At that time, he wasn't in this position at Regent, but I was driving back, and the Holy Spirit really began to urge me to make an appointment to see this guy. And I knew him. I'd heard him preach, and I just felt like God was saying to do it. So I argued with God for a while, and ultimately, I just said, okay, I'll do it, because I had to go to Virginia Beach to accomplish this. That's a long ride, okay? And so I thought, I'll be obedient. So I drove down, and while I was down there, we had this great lunch, and we talked about Christian coaching and some other things. We talked about Regent University and But while I was there, he said, "Would you mind meeting my pastor?" I said, "No, that'd be great." And so the next day, before I was going to come back to Bethlehem, I met with a guy by the name of Dan Backens, who pastors New Life Church in Virginia Beach. And we had a super time. We just kind of hit it off. We had a lot of chemistry between us, and it was pretty wonderful. But that was it. The appointment was over, and I thought, okay, well, we'll just move on. Well, in the unfolding of 5 years, it turns out that Pastor Dan is going to be the apostolic leader of One Focus Network. And I'm going to be on the executive leadership team with him, at least for a year. But the point is, what if I hadn't been obedient to the original appointment? And when I met Dan, he said to me, "You know, I believe this is a divine appointment." And all of this eventuates into the formation of a whole new network of charismatic churches extending from Buffalo, New York, down to Jacksonville, Florida. And you just think, you don't know where things are going when God takes you somewhere. Are you with me on this? Yeah? Isn't this kind of wonderful? Doesn't it make life somewhat exciting? You know, especially when you have a prophecy this morning that says there are divine appointments in the till right now for Memorial Day weekend because God is remembered. And that's what God said to Cornelius last week. He said, "I have remembered." Okay, so God is remembering. And I want us to really be sensitive and just kind of pick up on things. Along those lines, I'm going to, let me say this first. So God explains himself to us in the midst of being obedient. We got to be obedient. And when Jesus appoints us to something, we're often left in the dark just for a little bit of time. And so Peter, when he gets these visions about the sheets and the animals and eating the animals, arise, kill and eat, he is seriously and desperately considering this vision. Why on earth would God suspend the Jewish dietary laws? I mean, it's not like Peter's looking for a pork barbecue in Joppa, yeah? It's that kind of deal. All right, so what is hidden in the appointment is that Peter's about to cross the line into new territory with the gospel. That's pretty big, yeah? So I want to examine some of these. How many enjoyed patience last week? I'm just going to ask, Josh, see, unbeknownst to Josh, patience was here doing this, and Josh shared this little testimony with me out in Mukunji when I was out there last week, and I said, "You got to tell people this is so great."
The story starts, I belong to a business network here in Bethlehem. We meet every Wednesday for a lunch appointment, and we give each other referrals for business. And I belong on the membership committee in that chapter. And so we usually have meetings after the meeting, so it's like meeting upon meeting and stuff like that. And there's this one guy who's pretty influential on our group, and he hadn't been there for a few days, and he's really active in the group. He participates a lot, heads up a lot of stuff, does a lot of work for the group. So we were a little bit concerned, and he came out to the meeting that we had after our formal meeting and explained to us that he doesn't quite know if he's going to be able to continue to attend every single Wednesday. And he wasn't really sharing why. And so he was asking, talking about like medical leave and all this kind of stuff. So he never shared why he was in this situation. And then the meeting closed and everyone kind of dispersed and went on their way. And he stayed and two other guys stayed. And so, you know, I said, "Hey man, you know, you don't have to tell me anything, but for some reason I really felt like I needed to know what was going on." And so I said, "You know, if you don't mind, you don't have to share anything if you don't want to." I said, "But if you don't mind, you know, what's going on?" And he basically, he just got recently married, and he was standing there and he couldn't think of what was going on. And now this is an issue with his wife now. And he says, "Well, I never know when it's going to happen. I never know when it's going to be." But he couldn't remember what it was right away. And then he finally said, "Ah, yeah." He said, "It's a malrotation." And I'm sure there's some doctors out here who know what a malrotation is. But malrotation is when your organs, probably not going to be doing this perfectly. It's missing like a ligament, so your organs can shift and move. And so what's happening to her is she does not have that ligament. So her organs are all shifting and moving, and she'll wake up in the morning and she'll just fall on the floor, and writhing in pain. And she never knows when it's going to be. But what struck me was, and as soon as he said malrotation, my heart started like pounding out of my chest, because I don't know if you know, a while ago, our first daughter, Nora, passed away. She was 13 months, and she had a malrotation. So her organs were shifting, and obviously she could not speak to tell us, right? And we found out, and she passed away. I ended up holding her as she passed away. And so when he said malrotation, I was like, my heart started pumping. So I looked at him and I said, man, you know what? And I went all Ogden style on him. And got all, I was all like, dude, you know what, man? I'm gonna tell you something right now. You know, I said, man, and there's two other guys are here with me, and they're both Jewish, and they both participate in their synagogues, and they're dedicated to their faith. But nobody in BNI is or the business network, I guess I shouldn't say BNI, is allowed to talk about faith and politics. Why? Because people get mad. If you stand up there like, everybody should be voting for that guy, people get really upset, right? So that's like a number one rule, like no one really talks about faith or politics. But we were standing there, and I said, man, you know what? I said, I'm going to aggressively pray for you. And I said, I'm going to pray that Jesus heals your wife. And again, you know, the atmosphere is a little bit awkward, you know, because we're standing in a hotel like after a business meeting. So I looked at him. I said that. I said, I shared about my daughter. I was trying not to scare him because I didn't want to make him feel like that's going to happen. I said, they caught it. They know what's going on. So at least, you know, that's hopeful for you. I said, we had no clue. So it was a little bit different scenario. But I said, I'm going to aggressively pray for you, man. I'm going to pray that your wife gets healed. And I said, I feel attached to this. And I'm going to be praying for you all the time. And the one guy standing there goes, well, why don't we pray now?
And he's Jewish, right?
Yeah, and this is one of the Jews. Why don't we pray now? I'm like, yep. You got it. Let's do it. So I put my hands on him. And we're standing in this lobby and everyone's, and he's probably standing there going, you know, but it didn't matter. I just felt like it didn't matter. And I prayed for him. I put my hands on him, and I prayed healing for his wife, and I prayed wisdom for the doctors. And we're all standing there praying. And I prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. And, you know, and I was a little, you know, it's a touchy space for that kind of stuff. So afterwards, I mean, he said thank you. He like wiped a tear out of his eye and everything. And I've been keeping in touch with him. I called him yesterday and just to let him know that I'm still praying for him. So I mean, you just never really know. And I'm not really the type of, I'm not a go out on the street kind of guy. And like, you know, not that there's anything wrong with that, but that's just not. It's just not me, you know. It's just not me. So, I mean, and it's interesting. I mean, I don't know. Am I getting long-winded
no, that's
here?
That's good. Go ahead.
That's good. All right. Good.
This way, I don't have to work.
Yeah. I've got a whole stand-up bit. You guys are all going to be sitting through right now. No. Reality really hits you when death is in your face. And I came face to face with that. But I will never be robbed of hope. I will never be robbed of hope. And you don't, you're not, we're not alone. This is designed. God partnered with the world, and we are partnered with him together. And we hold each other up, and we carry each other. And there's people here, might be here this morning, that might be just saying, man, you don't know. And you know, maybe I don't. But we're here to help carry you, to pray for you, and just show up to the fight. All you gotta do is show up. And we want to help. And it's so, that kind of scenario that
so
happened to me.
Here we have a guy who had a business meeting that isn't supposed to talk about faith, ends up in a hotel publicly laying hands upon someone, consequent to the experience that he and Abby had gone through, for the healing of this guy's wife in the name of Jesus, with two Jewish members of this organization, with two Jewish who are insisting that they pray together.
Yeah.
I mean, is that a divine appointment or what? Yeah, seriously. Yeah, amen. So, you know the lady's name? Do you know her name?
Yeah, it's Joe and Lorraine.
Lorraine.
Yeah.
So let's pray together for Lorraine right now. Let's pray for her healing. Go ahead.
All right. Jesus, we come to you in your name, and by your grace, we extend authority to Lorraine's body, and I pray that you enter their lives. I pray that they would see hope, that they would see a miracle of faith, and an attitude that just never quits. And I pray that they find all those things through you. And I pray that in the next weeks, if I see him or when I call out to him, that there's just open dialogue, God, and that you just bless him and you bless her, all in your name and for the sake of your kingdom. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who was, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Amen. Amen. There are times when the word of God itself carries power. In verse 22, Cornelius' messengers tell Peter that Peter has a message for Cornelius and his household. And as I said before, but the Greek word used here is not the word for message per se. And some of you will recognize that word. It's the word rhema, which means an active spoken word. In this case, an active spoken word from God. So, for example, when Mary says to the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 2, be it unto me according to your word, the word there is rhema. Or when the angel Gabriel says to Mary, no word from God is void of power, the word is rhema. It's the same word. The point is that when we carry a word or a message, when we have this appointment, a fancy articulation isn't important, because the word itself carries the power. Are you there? This is like really important, because see, Josh went into that situation and he could be awkward and stumbling, but that word was there, and it's active. It's active this morning. It was active when we prayed for Lorraine this morning, and you never know where these things are going to go, huh? 2 weeks ago Monday, we had that worship form thing where we did it on Monday night, where we were explaining, Bethany and I were explaining why we worship the way that we worship, with movement of the body and with singing in the spirit and those kinds of things. And it had just eventuated in the meeting that some people asked as we were worshiping for the gift of tongues. And so they came forward and we were praying, I don't know, three or four. We were praying for them to receive the gift of tongues. Out of the four of them, I think two, they all received, but two of them activated, just kind of activated in that. But someone else had said that while they were in the meeting, that they didn't particularly want or pray for the gift of tongues, but all of a sudden their tongue became activated. You know, it became agitated, and they kept their mouth shut. So they would. But the point is that the word carries the power, yeah? It's that Stuart Bell, who's spoken here so many times, he was telling me that this one, about five 20-somethings came to his house one night, and one of the 20-somethings, a guy, said, I've been reading the book of Acts, I've been reading Acts chapter 2, and he said, I like this gift of other languages, this gift of tongues. And so I said, oh, okay, well, we'll sit down here and we'll pray. How about you guys? And there are four other people there, two gals, two guys. And they said, no, we just want to watch. All right, you know, we just want to watch. It's a big lie. All right, so Stewart lays hands on this guy, and he asks for the gift, receives it by faith. And Stewart's praying in tongues, and there's nothing emanating from this guy particularly, which is okay. You know, you receive the gift all different kinds of ways, or at least manifest it all kinds of ways. But while he's praying for the guy, the other four people start to pray in tongues. I mean. You know what I mean? Because the word carries power. It's that kind of thing. Then the guy who was prayed for, who didn't speak in tongues, is mad at the other four because they got it, you know? So, I got lots of stories like that. But anyway, we got to move along. See, when God appoints us, we can be messengers or ministers or both. Each time that we keep some crazy divine appointment that God sets up for us, there's no burden upon us to overtly lead someone to Christ. Although we hope that happens from time to time. You know, as Diane said eloquently, I think 2 weeks ago, she said to me, the burden of evangelism is on Jesus, not on us. All we have to do is do the work of an evangelist. Huh? And so most people are not necessarily hungry to be led through the four spiritual laws. All right, but watch this. Most people are really hungry to know that there's a God and that that God has a regard for them. Very rarely does anyone ever deny me the request to pray for them. Right? I had a week, man. I'll tell you, refrigerator broke, the plumbing broke. Uninvited guests showed up needing a place to stay. It was one of those weeks. Anybody ever had one of those weeks? Yeah, right. You had one this week, right? Anyway, So I have to get a plumber in on Wednesday, and a guy comes in, and obviously this guy is a plumber, and he's not a Christian plumber, and you can tell because of manners of his deportment, okay? Comments that he has about the plumbing. All right, so good guy, though. I like him. I really like him. So he's got to get to a shut-off valve to fix another thing, and the guy who did my family room downstairs buried the shutoff valve into the wall, so he had to rip out walls to find out where the shutoff valve was. Well, all of a sudden, what was going to be a $50 or $100 job is now a $300 job, all right? And I'm thinking, okay, but it's really interesting. My devotional scripture that morning was from Jeremiah 33:3, where God says to Jeremiah, behold, I will show you hidden things. And I'm thinking, oh, God's going to show me all about quantum mechanics, you know, or something like that. But it's my plumbing that's hidden in the wall, you know. And so this is true. So I could tell this guy really felt bad that he couldn't, because he quoted me one price, and now I'm not going on vacation this year. It's that kind of deal. So anyway, that's not true. But so afterwards, after we get the whole thing squared away and I got walls ripped open, he's up there and I'm writing him the check. And all of a sudden, I look down at the kitchen table and there it says, you can make a divine appointment, but can you keep a divine appointment? I thought, oh, I got to say something to this guy. I said, before I write you the check, I know you're kind of sheepish about the fact that you're charging me a whole lot more than you quoted because you ran into problems. You need to know that when I was praying this morning, that God told me, and then I read him Jeremiah 33:3. This is what I read. I will show you hidden things that you cannot see now. This is what I read right before you walked in. And I thought it was going to be something wonderful, but it was you showing me my plumbing was malfunctioning, you know? He looks at me like I'm absolutely crazy. And he's trying to think of something to say, and he just says, amen. As I handed him the check, you know? And he says, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. He says, really? I said, yeah. I know I'm going to see this guy again. So to be continued. But that's a divine appointment, you know? Isn't that neat stuff? When the Spirit sends us to someone, watch this, they are holy. When the Spirit sends us to someone, they are holy in as much as God has sent us to them. And that's God's perspective, and it needs to be our perspective. When God sends us to someone, there is this regard we need to have toward ourselves and whomever we're sent to. We need to honor the appointment. We need to reckon the person or the people we are with as holy before God. Now, when I say holy, I don't mean sinless. Are you there? I'm not talking about sinless. The word holy, it literally means, both in Greek and Hebrew, it means separate, separated unto God. God has separated these people unto himself through us in a divine way. So when Cornelius's messenger tells Peter that Cornelius was visited by an angel, he calls the angel a holy angel. God then tells Peter, whatever I make holy, that is now holy. Watch this. When Peter then says to Cornelius, remember what he says? He says, don't worship me. I'm a man just like you. Well, here's the deal. This is the deal. Peter didn't believe that 2 weeks before, or even 5 days before. Peter saw himself as part of a chosen race, and this meant that Gentiles were lesser beings in the eyes of God than Jews were, right? But now things have changed. The gospel is going to Gentiles. Are you following me here? All right. So when Peter says that Cornelius is just like him, Peter's saying, you and I are now the same in God's eyes. Huh? So when I said to Teddy, you know, the plumber, you know, this God appointed you to be here, and he said, amen, I'm kind of saying you're special to God. In this whole crazy thing called a plumbing appointment, there's something going on spiritually. People are hungry for God, and they're hungry to know that God is regarding them, okay? It's that kind of thing, which brings me to my final point. God delights in tearing down our silent aversions toward other people. Huh? Most of us have been trained, wittingly or not, or however, in terms of attitudes, to have secret aversions toward others. It may be a class of people. It might be an ethnic group. Shame on you, okay? It might be just a group of neighbors. It might even be family members, probably family members. Anyway, it may just be someone we just plain don't like. It may be that our enemy plays upon those aversions because we are the hope of God for some of the people that we have aversions toward. How's that? Huh? Remember Trisha's teaching on the Syrophoenician woman? Jesus says to her, it's not fitting that I should throw breadcrumbs to the dogs, which ostensibly is this great ethnic slur. Are you there? And the disciples are agreeing with it, but by the end of the episode, Jesus is saying, I have not seen such great faith, woman, huh? Or he says to the centurion, I have not seen faith like your faith in all of Israel. And he says it in front of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes, huh? So Jesus is seeing himself as the representative going to those who are under the aversion of the Jews of the time. Now, before we leave this morning, we're going to just wind this up. I want for us together to do a couple of things. Firstly, I want for us to allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts during the upcoming week in order to deal with any hidden prejudices that we might carry, huh? I mean, whether it's toward a family member, a particular person, that doesn't mean you gotta go to them. I'm not taking it that far. But I want us to deal with those aversions and make ourselves open to that, all right? I can't believe, I mean, still, the fact that Josh said, you know, I'm gonna pray for your wife to be healed in the name of Jesus. Two active, participating in synagogue Jews are standing there and say, well, why can't we pray now? That's like, you know, that's just fantastic kind of testimony. That's great. So I want us to pray about who we have exempted from grace in our lives and really pray about our attitude toward those groups of people or those people, okay, particular people. Doesn't mean you got to go to them. It means that your heart has to change. It's that kind of thing. We need to repent and tell God we desire to be used. Huh? All right. Last week at Mukunji, Mike Knaus had a prophecy based on 2 Kings 13. This is where King Joash comes to Elisha, Elisha is on his deathbed, and Elisha tells King Joash to take arrows. Some of you remember the story. Strike the ground with them, and then fire them through a window, and each arrow fired would be a victory over King Joash's enemies. So Joash takes the arrow, strikes the ground 3 times, fires the arrow, and Elisha rebukes him and says, "Why did you strike the ground a mere 3 times? Huh?" He says, "You could have doubled what you're asking for. You didn't do it." And so Mike prophesies this. This is the gist of what Mike was saying to the church and Mukunji, but I believe it's to all of NC4. We need to expect more. All right? We need to act more, right? We're not asking God for enough. Hear me on this. And so I want to take that to heart because I believe the prophecy this morning accentuated that. It underscored it. Now, on Monday, June 12th, we're coming together as a congregation for congregational prayer from 6:30 to 7:30 here in the Bethlehem Sanctuary. And we're going to ask for more. We're going to ask for more divine appointments. Is that okay? You know, we start on time, end on time. Jesus said, "Would you not tarry with me 1 hour?" I believe if we tarry with him 1 hour, and there's a representative of every household in this church here, there'll be childcare I don't know if it's under 6 or whatever it is, but it'll be here, and you have to register for it, but you can be here. But bring the older kids in, they can pray too, because they can have divine appointments, right? Matter of fact, some of the kids pray publicly, which is really neat. All right, so we're specifically going to ask for more divine appointments, and we're specifically going to ask for divine appointments for marriages, future marriages, and then future pregnancies in that order. All right, we're going to be praying for people. If you have, invite people, make it a divine appointment, okay? Or come and receive proxy prayer for someone. Let's stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, you know our hearts. You know all the entwining of relationships we have through jobs and through clubs, through sports, through recreation, through school, through our families, Lord. You know all the entwined kind of things, relationships that we have, or potential relationships that we have. We are asking for more divine appointments. We're asking for miracles of healing. We're asking that we would be conduits of hope to people who are hopeless. We pray that we would be able to pray with others and that people would lap up your spirit because it's so refreshing to their souls. We pray that over this Memorial Day weekend with the associations that we happen into, that we would be alert, 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 alert to the moving, to holy hunches from your Holy Spirit as we're talking to people. We break the power of fear and we release the power of faith and hope in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you're bringing us into a season where this stuff is going to become commonplace in our lives. What a wonderful gift. And we ask that together in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.